You know you're in Texas when tomorrow it's going to be in the 40s and it's the talk of the town. John chapter 15. Let's start reading the Word of God in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command ye, that ye love one another. Let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name, Lord, and I pray for the next few minutes that you would help us take our minds off of all the cares and affairs and responsibilities of this life. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to what your word says.
Amen.
I pray that you would help me, Lord, that I'd be able to be true to your word. Help me to say those things that need to be said. Please speak through your word and touch the hearts of everybody that's Amen. Here today. I especially pray that if there's someone here that is not saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that you touch their soul, that you do what we absolutely cannot do. Lord, that you'd save them from their sins. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This verse 13, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends, is a pretty popular verse just in the world in general. This is a truth, whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, whether you follow Jesus Christ or don't follow Jesus Christ. This is, excuse me, this is a truth. This is something that there are not many people that would disagree with. We use it a lot in situations where people have sacrificed themselves in order to allow somebody else to live. You've heard stories about firemen who have realized that someone is in a burning building, and they go in there and try to rescue someone from a burning building and get them out before they die, and then they end up dying themselves. I read a story just the other day of a man who drowned, but he saved the life of his sons that were drowning. He saved them, but he himself died. This is an example of how a man could lay down his life for his friends. And so it's a maxim there. What greater love do you have than something like that? The most precious thing that we have is life. And so if I can lay down my life, then there's no greater love. There's no greater example of love that a man could show to his fellow human being. And you think about it in terms of there's times in combat. You hear soldiers come back from the field and they're alive, but their teammate or their partner or their battle buddy is dead, and they say, "I'm alive because he stood in the way. He did this or that." And so some of those stories, they're just incredibly inspiring, you know. It doesn't inspire me to want to lay down my life for my friend, you know, but in a sense it does. It just gives you just an idea of what humanity will do for each other. You know, I know we kill each other all the time, but then there are times when we do help one another. We lay down our life for each other. I think in terms of mothers, you know, that you have mothers that absolutely will ignore their own health for the sake of their children, that, you know, and it's a inspiring thing to watch, you know. I remember that when I was 14 and my dad was no longer in the picture, and there my mother was, and she was alone, uneducated, unemployed, with no means of income, with six kids. And then she soldiered through it. She fought through it. And of course we went to work and we helped, but man, I got a tremendous amount of respect for my mother, because of what she did. She actually sacrificed herself and laid herself down for her children. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. I remember, reading a story of this young boy. I think he was from Vietnam. I don't remember. Maybe the story changes depending on who tells it. But his sister needed a blood transfusion. And so he was the same blood type. So they went in and they said, "Hey, look, son, you know, we kind of need you to help your sister out and give a little blood so that she can get her transfusion." And so they went to the place where the transfusion was going to take place, and he hugged his dad and he told him goodbye, and he hugged his mom and he told her goodbye, and he told his sister goodbye, and they're like, what's going on? In his mind, he thought they were asking him to die for his sister. He didn't think he was going to survive the situation. And there he was, just willing to give himself that. I mean, that's inspiring. That's amazing. And you love to hear stories like that. But I think that there's a much deeper reason why Jesus makes this statement right here. It goes beyond trying to glorify humanity, because that's absolutely what he's not trying to do right here. I want you to pick up on one word here, and that's the word friends. He said that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 14, he said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I want you to know that, that in humanity, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. But, you know, all you're going to do is lay down your physical life for their physical life. What's going to happen is the person that you saved is still destined to die. All you've done is you've prolonged the inevitable. They're still going to die. So yeah, you saved somebody. Man, that's great. Man, they're grateful and they get to live another day on this earth, which is precious. But they're still going to die. Jesus did something so greater, so much greater than that for us, and that he laid down his life. It says, look over in John in chapter 10. Keep place here. But John chapter 10 in verse 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's our shepherd. Amen. He gave his life for us. You know what the whole point of the gospel is? It's the good news that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ did for me something that a fireman could never do for me, that a first responder could never do in a situation if I was dying. He gave his life not just so that I could have physical life for a little while, but absolute eternal life. Amen. What Jesus did for us and his love for us goes so far beyond what we could possibly ever reenact, that we could copy, that we could imitate. His love is so much greater. And we've also, you know, we've titled this passage over the years, "No Greater Love," you know, and we see it on t-shirts and stuff like that. But I want you to know that there is no greater love than what the Son of God did for you. This love was incredible. Just a couple of things, because I want to talk about his love, but what I also want to do is I want to talk about mainly what it means to be his friend. Because that's kind of unusual, you know, and I don't think of it in terms of that, you know. I think in terms of you know, people that I hang out with, I call them my friends, you know, or maybe an acquaintance or something like that. And maybe we got common interests, you know. The friends that I have, we have common interests. We have things that bind us together and tie us together. I generally do not think of my enemies as my friends. I don't think of trying to make my enemies my friends. Now, probably I should try to do that because that's what Romans says, right? That if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And that's what I concentrate on. I said, man, I'm going to give him coals of fire. I'm going to feed him. I'm going to be nice to him. But my love only goes to a certain point. You declare yourself to be my enemy, then I'm probably not going to exhibit a great deal of love for you. It's just human nature. But I want you to know that what Jesus did, he had a choice in this matter. He could choose to die. He could choose. Life, death was not inevitable for our Savior. Death was not, he wasn't going to die anyway. He wasn't going to live to the end of his life and die of old age. He was eternal. I'm telling you, how do you take the life of the King of the universe? How do you do that? He told Pilate, he said, I lay this down. He said, you would have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. It's very clear. He laid down his life. Pilate thought that he had. He said, don't you know that I got a power to crucify and the power to release you? And Jesus was very patient with the man. He said, you don't have any power at all against me. He voluntarily gave him. Jesus was not lynched. Jesus was not taken off guard. They didn't come into the garden and catch him at a weak moment. He voluntarily laid his life down for us. Not only that, but look at Romans in chapter 5, verse 7. This tells you, Romans in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You talking about an amazing love, and that's the love that Jesus Christ had for us while we were yet sinners. Amen. While we made fun of him, while we told jokes about him, while he loved us even when we were sinners. I was talking to someone the other day and we were having a meeting, and twice in the first part of that meeting, the word Jesus Christ came out of the woman's mouth. And anybody that loves the Lord Jesus knows it's just kind of like, you know, I can handle a lot of profanity and it can just roll right off my back, but that's just one thing that just kind of, it gets me right there. And I stopped and I said, hey, look, I'd appreciate it if you didn't talk to my Lord like that, because I know him. And she said, well, I know him too. And I said, you don't know him. There's no way that you would talk about him that way as a curse word, as an exclamation point, if you really knew and understood. All right, well, can we just move on then? I said, yes, ma'am, we can move on. Just don't say that again. And she didn't throughout the rest of the conversation. I'm telling you, he has done for us what no human being could possibly do. He died for us while we were yet sinners. His love was so rare. I'm telling you what, the love of God, how amazing is the love of God. How incredibly over the top. It says there in 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. That he took his enemies and made them his friend. That he took the apostle Paul, who was Saul and was killing Christians, was breaking up families, was taking men and women and putting them in prison and leaving the children with who knows who and breaking up families and breaking up local churches and doing everything he could. And God reached down to him one day and said, why do you persecute me? And then not only that, but gave him grace and mercy and saved his soul. And Paul became one of the greatest advocates for Jesus Christ and wrote a Bible. We're studying his writings to this day. God spoke through him. That's the love that God had for us.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't know if God loves me. Oh, you don't understand. God so loved the world. I'm telling you. He laid down his life for unworthy friends. It says in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We're unworthy of his love. You think that maybe God loved you because you're really cool and that you got something to offer? Oh man, God's going to really... He's going to really need me. I remember one time way back, I was a new Christian and somebody came into the church and they were one of these door-to-door salesmen, you know. And so we were all sitting around after church and we said, hey, you know, and somebody handed him, I think, some soap from the kitchen. Sell us this. And he started in on this sales pitch like, man, he didn't have anything to sell. We all wanted to buy it. You know, the dude was persuasive, man. The dude was good. And I heard, but he was lost. Somebody had invited him, and I remember somebody saying, oh man, if the Lord could just get that man on his side, what he could do. Tell you what, the Lord doesn't need your abilities. God's not looking for your natural tendencies. God's not looking for your gifts. God could use a stone. I saw a video of a guy with cerebral palsy, could barely speak, and was doing everything in his power to preach the gospel, and people were responding. I'm telling you what, God doesn't need your gifts. God's not looking for you. God's not looking at you saying, oh, if I could only get that one on his side. No. And his very disciples, the one that he was talking to, just a chapter or two later, one started fleeing here. One was going over there. One of the ones that was closest to him, Peter, was over there at the fire, cussing and denying he ever knew him. They split up and they took off and nobody stayed with him.
Thank you, Lord.
He saved them.
Yeah.
He saved them. Can you put yourself in Peter's shoes? Can you imagine how Peter could have ever lifted his eyes up to the Lord again after what he'd done? And yet when the Lord rose from the dead, he came to Peter and he said, man, go tell Peter I'm alive.
Amen.
I'm telling you, he said, Peter, he said, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Lord, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, you know, and finally said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. There's no proof. There's no way that I can show it to you, but I do love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Not only put him in the ministry, gave him a job to do, and Peter served him for the rest of his life. Peter wasn't perfect, but Peter was on God's side. God saved him and God changed him. And I'm telling you something, the love that God has for us, people that we'd write off, man, and yet God loves them. You realize that? You realize the person that you despise the most, Christ died for him or her too? Christ died for them. That's the kind of love that we have for God. He laid down his life for unworthy friends. When he died, there was no honor in his death. He died on a cross between two thieves. Beat up and mangled and naked on the cross and then taken down and wrapped up and put in an unmarked grave.
Thank you, Lord.
There was no Medal of Honor procession, you know. There was no caissons and helicopters flying overhead with poppy seeds. I remember I was honor guard one time for a general that had died. And it was over the top, man. It was just all kinds of stuff, a horse-drawn carriage and all these things and Hueys flying in overhead and throwing out poppies and, I mean, all kinds of honor and accolades and everything. Well, that's not how Jesus died. Jesus got put in that grave. And they rolled a stone over that entrance. And he was laid in that grave. And there was no honor. There was no processions. There was no funeral. He was just put in the grave.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
There was no honor in his death. No human honor. You know, you think that if they did that for a general, What should they have done for the King of the universe that took human flesh? But that's us. We put him aside and we just, I'm telling you, you are ill, I'm taking English right now, so I'm learning all these new words that I never knew before. Hey, I'll just say it simple. You don't deserve his love.
Amen.
You don't deserve his love.
Amen.
But he gave it.
Amen.
He gave it.
Amen.
Do you realize that it's open and it's offered to you? It's
Amen.
He gave it.
Amen.
You're a recipient of it. I'm special. I am a son of God.
Amen.
I am a special person because he shed his love on me. Oh, I'm telling you what, you ought to rejoice today in the love of God.
Amen.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And it says over there, it did say over there, I can't find the verse. Greater love hath no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. He said, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, you're my friends. You see, we get this mistaken impression that God's love towards us means that he's not angry with us. Means that he doesn't have a problem with our sin. Do you know he has a problem with your sin?
Amen.
He has a problem with our selfishness. Because we're selfish, but God's not selfish.
Amen.
We're self-centered and narcissistic. God's not that way. We think about ourselves every day that we, God is, it lives for the sake of us. I'm telling you, it's a whole different ball game. We are so different from God. We are so far separated from God. I'm telling you, we've got murderous and angry thoughts in our hearts. We're full of lust. We're full of self-destruction. I mean, I could list adjective after adjective after adjective to describe our natural condition. But you think that you're somebody? You think that you're good? You're only comparing yourself to somebody that's less good than you. And that's how you feel, like, compare yourself to the Son of God. Compare yourself to the one who never sinned. Compare yourself to the one who always did the will of his Father.
Amen.
He gave us two commandments, and those two commandments we can't even get close.
Right.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, Amen. Mind, soul, and breath, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
We don't even come close on our best day.
Mercy, Lord.
We're the Amen. Ones he died for.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We're the ones that he calls. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you.
Amen.
You see, the friendship with Jesus Christ, friendship with God, is he's not overlooking our sin. No, this is a different kind of a friendship. Now, you think of friendship, and you might define it this way. We're in a social media age, right? In fact, one of my students is a social media expert. I didn't know you could be one, but apparently she makes a lot of money doing this. And, you know, Instagram and Facebook and all that kind of stuff. I had a guy and he wants to, just recently, and I looked on Facebook and I use Facebook mostly just to spy, just so you know. I just lurk in the shadows and just check things out. But he wanted to friend me. He wanted to friend me. I could use some friends, you know. Actually, no, I couldn't. I got enough. But he wanted to friend me. I didn't know this guy. We didn't have any person in common except for one other person who friended me because I hit the button by mistake and friended him. And then he's a friend of his friend and everything. And I found out that this guy sells life insurance. So yeah, right. You want to be my friend. You want to sell me life insurance is what you want to do. Our idea of friendship is so far different than what Jesus is talking about right here. This is a whole lot different than me buddying up with somebody, hanging out. You know, this goes so far beyond that. When Jesus says, you're my friends, he's talking about something completely different. And let me explain. The United States has enemies. We have enemies that are clearly defined. We don't just call any country our enemy just on a whim. There are rules and regulations and circumstances that have to apply before the United States will declare a nation to be their enemy. And we do. We have some enemies, and some of those enemies are bent on our destruction. They say it very clearly out loud, so that's just the way that it is. Every nation has enemies. And every nation also has friends. And we have, and we have a category also for friendly nations. We'll call certain nations friendly because that we know in a conflict, they're gonna be on our side. They're gonna ally with us. They're gonna be there with us. We call them friendly nations. It doesn't mean that we hang out together, or it doesn't mean that we've got common cultures or anything like that, but we've got some interests, and so we call them friendly nations. Well, here's a situation where we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand that he's not a man. So he's not just wandering in looking for people to kind of hang out with. No, he's the King of the universe.
Amen.
They put on his cross, King of the Jews. They say, take it down because he's not our king. No, what I have written, I have written. And he's going to come back as a king.
Amen.
Do you understand that all of our portrayals of Jesus Christ are don't hardly fit the bill? Normally they'll put Jesus Christ in Hollywood and he'll have this long straight blonde hair and light skin and soft tones and a nice manicured beard and all of that. Well, we kind of picture him the way we want to picture him, but let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not any way that we picture him. Right now, if you were to go face to face with Jesus Christ, you'd fall flat on your face as dead. You wouldn't survive. In fact, they saw it. John saw an angel in he saw a resurrected human being, and he thought that it was Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, his glory is so amazing. His glory is so wondrous. If you ever got a glimpse of it, you'd never forget it. Paul looked and he saw something in the third heavens, and he came back and he said, man, I can't tell you. He said, maybe one day, but right now, I just said things that are not lawful for man to utter. Man, there were things that he could not talk about. Indescribable glory. Indescribable power. Ultimate authority and power. We're not talking about someone that we meet in a bar and then we start hanging out with and we become friends with that person. We're talking about the King of the universe that has said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Do you realize that right now that we are, that in our natural state, we're enemies of God?
Yeah.
You understand that, right? If any man love the world, he has enmity against God. You are an enemy of God if you're not on his side. But what happens? He gave his life and shed his blood, satisfying the righteous demands of a judging God, and he took our place in judgment, offers us free salvation, offers us eternal life, exempt from judgment. He gives this to us freely because of his shed blood. What is he doing? He's offering us peace.
Amen.
In fact, the warring parties have stopped. This is a lot different than a country calling a ceasefire. We have countries that have called ceasefires before, and a ceasefire is just a temporary cessation in hostilities. No, we're talking about a total surrender of our will to his, and he declares peace. There's no longer war between us and God. We're on his side. We're friendly nations. We're allied with him. We are on his side. Do you get the import here? We're talking more than just hanging out with somebody or saying, yeah, yeah, you're my friend, whatever. No, we're talking about the King offering you the opportunity to be allied with him and to be his friend. That, to me, is an amazing thing. Consider that offer. The King of the universe is offering to make peace with you. You say, I don't know. You know, I think I've gone too far. I think I've just rejected him too many times. I can't take back the things that I said about him. I can't undo the things that I've done. Well, neither could the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross couldn't do anything. And Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. He looked down in his heart. He saw his repentance. He saw his change. I'm telling you, you never too far gone for this offer right here. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, man, Brian, you had me at the friends and at the laying down his life for us and all of that. I'm with you. But this commandment stuff, I don't know. That gets a little far. Isn't that what he says right there? You are my, oh, how I hate those ifs in the Bible, you know. We want to be able to say, the Lord loves me unconditionally. He doesn't care who I am. And there are people out there. He doesn't care if I'm gay. He doesn't care if I'm sleeping with my neighbor. He doesn't care if I'm embezzling from work. He loves me unconditionally. He says, if you're my friend, you're going to do whatsoever I command you. Here's one of the definitions of a friend. You call yourself a friend of Jesus Christ, you are going to be concerned with his commandments. Look a little bit back in that chapter. In fact, go to chapter 14 in verse 21. These are brutal verses. And he, 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look at chapter 15 in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The mark of a friend of God, the mark of a friend of Jesus is that you're going to keep his commandments. Amen. You're looking at me like, well, wait a minute, aren't we saved by faith and grace and no works and all that kind of stuff? Absolutely. There's no doubt you are not going to work to get saved by Jesus Christ. But there is a mark of a friend. There is a mark. If hostilities against you and God have ceased, one side or the other has surrendered. And Jesus didn't surrender. Jesus didn't lower his standards. Jesus didn't change his demands. You did. Right. Isn't that right? When you came to Jesus Christ, you surrendered yourself to him, amen, to his will. Do you know that you don't belong to yourself anymore? You belong to him? Amen. That we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. The whole relationship has changed. I have people all the time that will say, yeah, me and Jesus, you know, we're tight. No, you're not. Sorry, you know, I'm not supposed to judge a man, but I'm judging you. You know, you're not. If you have no concern with the words of Jesus Christ, don't get your feelings hurt if another Christian calls you into question as to whether or not you really belong to him. Because that's one of the marks of a friend of Jesus Christ, is that you are going to be concerned with his commandments. We have all kinds of verses in the Bible that talk about that. James in chapter 4 and verse 4 says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Let me ask you a question. Are you more of a friend of the world than you are a friend of God? Amen. Do you love the world more than you love God? Amen. Is God just a passing thought every now and then in your mind, but your life is completely surrounded other things other than God? I'm telling you, you ought to call your own faith into question. Examine yourself. Amen. Whether you be in the faith. There are some people out there that are absolutely deceiving themselves and thinking, oh man, yeah, I'm good, I'm right. You know, when I was 9, I made a profession of faith at a vacation Bible school. So yeah, I know I'm good. No, I'm telling you, when you get involved, there's got to be this little click in the brain. There is something that happens. I remember when I got saved, man, it was like everything changed. Amen. everything. I mean, it was so, I can't even describe how revolutionary it was and how over the top. I know that, you know, that there weren't bands singing in heaven and all that kind of stuff. I'm not, you know, there was no super emotional and all that kind of stuff, but I knew when I got up off my knees that everything had changed. That nothing was going to be the same from this point forevermore. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what it was, because I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Him.
Amen.
When I don't live for Him, when I don't consider His commandments, such a shame. It's a shame, because He's done everything for us.
Amen.
And we ought to do everything for Him.
Amen.
Not only that, but look a little bit farther down. So what am I trying to say? If you're a friend of Jesus Christ, your life is going to be marked by obedience.
Amen.
By failure, of course, but by a trend of desire and effort to obey what He's commanded you. He says in verse 15, He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Do you realize the big difference between someone who belongs to Jesus and someone who's don't? If you were here for Sunday school, if you weren't, 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock is when Sunday school starts, so you're welcome. But Bill has been going through and talking about the Bible's perspective of this whole conflict between Israel and Palestine. Who does the land belong to? Who is it? And so there are two world views, right? There's one world view that comes from just the natural world. And that involves laws and occupation and land rights and all of that kind of stuff. And so that's one perspective. But then we have God's perspective, where God has already laid out, right? He's laid out exactly what He plans to do with that land and what He plans to do with that people. And not only that, but God has actually laid the history out for us. You look at starting from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, and you take the prophecies all the way through. God has an agenda. God has things that He's doing. God is orchestrating. God is setting up kings and putting down other kings. You think that God has just left this world to fend for itself? God is actively involved. And everything is culminating towards a conclusion.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what we find out from reading the Word of God. We know His will.
Amen.
It's a whole different perspective. You can't think like the world anymore, because now you have intimate knowledge of God's mind. I don't know about you, but that is incredible to me. Yeah, I like to read the Bible, you know, it's so dull, it's so boring. I don't know where you get that. I understand, you know, some of these sentences, they drag on, and it's hard to diagram them and to figure out what the sentence said. But I'm telling you, there are some fascinating things. If I were you, I would get into this book and I would find out God's mind. Oh man, He has allowed us to enter into His will. I don't know if you know how awesome a thing that is. But I remember God's will used to be a very dark and mysterious thing for me. Very misunderstood, very mysterious, very mystical, very cloudy, very dark. But man, you read the Word of God and you find out God has allowed you to know His will and His mind. And you want to know what God expects out of you? He's revealed it to you. I'll give you an example. He says in verse 17, we'll skip 16 for just a minute. Verse 17, He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Yeah, that's what He said. He said that you love one another. Somebody was talking to me just the other day, and I got this wedding and this things here, you know, give me some pointers, give me some things that I need to do. So I told him, I said, well, you know, the whole point of marriage is that it's a picture in this life of Christ and His church. So it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
That is beyond our human natural love and our tendency, because our love is very self-centered. But God said it very clearly. He's given us a description on this earth. So he said, husbands, love your wives. And you know what us husbands need to do? Because now that we know the mind of Christ, we need to love our wives.
Amen.
It changes things. Before, you might not have ever really considered, or you thought, well, you know, we're going to stay together as long as things are good and things don't get messed up. No, he says you love your wives. This Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And we have example after example. In this case right here, he says that you love one another. Oh, man. She loved one another.
Amen.
Now, I know that nobody in the church has ever been irritated with another member of the church, right? That has never happened. We all live in this nirvana, beautiful, perfect harmony. We're all just in sync and we're all in tune and we're not on your life. Not on your life. We're a mess. We're a mess. We try to do this love thing. We don't always have it all figured out. And yet God says love one another.
Yeah.
So you know what I know about the will of God is I know that if I am a friend of Jesus Christ, then I am obligated to love my brother.
Amen.
He said, let brotherly love continue. Now those that are have common interests with me and we don't have any real strife, that's kind of an easy part, but he doesn't give any distinctions here. He says, you love one another. In fact, all men are going to know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. This is one of the signs. It's one of the differentiating factors. And that's his mind. So if you're a friend, if you count yourself a friend of God, if you count yourself a friend of Jesus Christ, you're gonna love one another. You're gonna love your neighbor. You're gonna love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. You're gonna love your wife as yourself. The love that you have for yourself, you're gonna exhibit that love for other people. Are you a friend? Are you a friend of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
He says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you.
Amen.
Do you belong to him? Amen. I'm telling you, everything changes when that dynamic happens.
Amen.
I know that Christians have a lot of problems.
Amen.
That we have bad churches in society, that we have hypocrites.
Amen.
That we have problems and we have issues and we have doctrinal things. I'm telling you right now, Christians are not perfect. Christians are not perfect.
Amen.
Although I will never put a bumper sticker on my car saying I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Because that's a cop out, all right?
Amen.
Don't cop that out and say, oh, well, you know, it's just the way that I am, but no, I'm telling you what, we ought to be striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
He loved us so much that he gave himself for us. Not only that, but he walks with us every day. He protects us. He's our good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life. He feeds us. He watches over us. He protects us. He leads us and he guides us. And everything he does is for us.
Thank
How
you,
could you
Amen.
Not give everything back to him?
Thank you, Lord.
He deserves it.
Amen.
He deserves honor and praise.
Amen.
God is not an afterthought. God is not a Sunday morning 11 to 12 activity. God is your life. And if he's not, he ought to be.
Amen.
He ought to be.
Amen.
If you're not saved, you have an opportunity in this life to call on the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you. No qualms, no application. You just repent of your sins, come to him. He'll save you from your sins. He will absolutely change and revolutionize your life in ways you can't imagine. And I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking about such a change of mind that you'll never be the same again.
Amen.
I would recommend Jesus Christ to you, that you run to him just as fast as you possibly can. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, however you see fit to use this word today, I pray that you would. I pray that if there's anybody in this room today that's struggling, Lord, that you'd help them, that you'd come alongside them, that you'd gird them and strengthen them. Lord, if there's anybody in this room today that is not sure of their own salvation, Lord, that you'd make it clear to them. Lord, that they'd bow their knee, they'd surrender to you, and they'd be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. We are so imperfect, Lord. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us that we constantly are changed more and more into your image. We ask you to do this in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.